Last week in America, news channels alternated between the war in Ukraine and a modern-day example playing out of bitter racial politics. A black woman was being interrogated aggressively by elderly white men, US senators, as it happened. It was a grueling, no-holds-barred dissection of her character, beliefs, and record. These were the confirmation hearings of Ketanji Brown Jackson, nominee to the US Supreme Court. Here was a woman whose working life has been focused on upholding justice and the rule of law, but in a country where the gap between its aspirational mottos about freedom and liberty and the lived experience of black Americans, that gap is wide, she wasn't being cut any slack. In one of the more positive exchanges during the hearing, she was asked to say what advice she'd give to young Americans. She cast her mind back to her first year at Harvard University. She'd come from a public high school in Miami. And as a black woman from a public high school at this prestigious Ivy League university in the 1980s, she was homesick and felt rather out of place. She was surrounded by people with all sorts of educational and economic privileges that she didn't possess. And she was wondering, do I belong here? Can I make it? And as she was thinking those things, a stranger walked past her on campus, another black woman, older than her. And perhaps she read the struggles playing out on her face, and she simply said to her, persevere. And that was Brown Jackson's message to young Americans last week. Persevere. In a similar vein, Joshua, the successor of Moses, has led Israel into the promised land. This land flowing in milk and honey. A land of abundance and opportunity. But a land in which they likely felt somewhat out of place. Their military battles to take the land were victorious, but they hadn't driven out all the inhabitants. There was still much to do. And so Joshua, now in his old age, calls together the tribes and leaders of Israel and gives them some advice. We could sum it up in the word, persevere. Or, in a few more words, as recorded in verse 8 of Joshua 23, hold fast to the Lord your God. Like Moses' farewell speech at the end of Deuteronomy, now Joshua is addressing the people of God as he approaches his own death, and we see three key ideas interwoven through his speech. Firstly, remembering. Secondly, get a grip. And thirdly, beware of snares. Let's explore each of those in turn as we see how Israel was exhorted to persevere and also listen out for lessons in how we should persevere as God's people in our own time and place. Firstly, remember, verses 1 to 6. Memories of significant life experiences have the power to sustain you through hardship. By remembering the good times, we persevere through the hard times. By celebrating past successes, we position ourselves for future success. And so the first thing Joshua says to help Israel hold fast to the Lord is a reminder of all that God has done for them. Verse 3 explains, "You yourself have seen everything the Lord your God has done." So specifically, verse 1, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Verse 3, it was the Lord your God who fought for you. Verse 4, it was the Lord who allotted an inheritance for your tribes, all the lands of the nation between the Jordan and the Mediterranean. And verse 5, it was the Lord who had driven out the Canaanites. It was the Lord who kept his promise to give them a land of their own. God had promised, God had led them, God had fought their battles, God had driven out their enemies, God had given them rest. Remember all that he's done for you. You might remember the case of Melbourne University academic Kylie Moore Gilbert. She was arrested and imprisoned for nearly 3 years in Iran on charges of spying. During her imprisonment, she realized the greatest threat to her survival was not physical mistreatment, but psychological breakdown. During her months in solitary confinement, she said she would retreat into her memories in order to survive. Her memories of childhood, her memories of better days, they became an anchor that held her sense of identity when her surroundings were disorienting and hostile. The act of remembering kept her focused so that she wouldn't give up. We see that same principle as vitally important for Israel. By remembering all that God has done for them, they would be equipped to hold on to their identity as God's covenant people, loved by Him, chosen by Him, blessed by Him, sustained by Him. How do we remember God's goodness in a secular cultural setting which at best is uninterested in the God we follow and at worst is hostile to everything connected to the life of faith? Well, we remember firstly by reading and hearing the story of God in His Word. Daily Bible reading, weekly fellowship, that's vital if we are committed to holding fast to the Lord. But more than that, just like you need to speak a language in order not to lose it, we also need to have conversations with others about God's faithfulness so that we don't become passive Christians who only take in and receive a message but never give it out, never transmit it, never share it with others. And that's why sharing your testimony or sharing something that you're thankful to God for on a regular basis is good for your spiritual health. Christian history scholar Stefana Lang wrote a book in 2017 entitled Retrieving History, Memory and Identity Formation in the Early Church. And she explored how the past is fundamental to equipping Christians today for faithful living. She looks at how ancient writers read history. And they didn't look at history to learn facts. No, the ancient Greeks and Romans believed that character was formed through four things: an engaging story, a narrative, which recalled past events in order to learn from them. That's the act of remembrance, especially by imitating good examples and being sensitive to cause and effect. Or as she sums it up more succinctly, who we were shows us who we are and challenges us to be who we ought to be in the future. Remembering our story strengthens our character both in the present and for the future. Let me therefore encourage you to read Christian biography, to read classics and modern works that delve into questions of character, to watch films and shows that help you reflect on the heroes and villains of history and the things that drove them. Now, the next section in Joshua's farewell contains the central proposition: hold fast to the Lord. We might say more colloquially, get a grip or hold tight. Imagine that you're driving a four-wheel drive car and you're going along a track, potholed and muddy. Now, you won't keep control of the vehicle unless you have a tight grip on the wheel and your wits about you. Joshua exhorts Israel to do several things in these verses from 6 to 11. Verse 6, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or the left. In other words, keep God's laws. They are the way to live rightly in the promised land. Deviation will be disastrous. Verse 7, it's a warning about other gods, and we'll come back to that in the last section. Verse 8 says, hold fast as you have until now. And verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. In the previous chapter, chapter 22, verse 5, Joshua had already spelled out these principles. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua is asking his people to give God their total devotion, give him their being, their hopes, their actions, their aspirations. Holding fast is about attachment. And Joshua uses the same verb that appears in Genesis 2:24 for a man attaching himself or cleaving or sticking to his wife. That same closeness, it's not a sexual one anymore in Joshua. It's talking about the intimacy of a relationship like marriage that God's people can enjoy with God. Cultivate that closeness, that togetherness, that sticking to and holding fast with God as a total commitment with no provisos, no get out or escape clauses. One of the problems we face of living in such a fast-paced, short attention span world is that we get so distracted by the constant stream of information and demands on our attention that we struggle to maintain long-term focus. Unhappy in your job? Well, find a new one. Dissatisfied by your exercise routine? Find a new fitness formula. Disappointed in your relationships? Or try someone else. See, these attitudes of thinking the grass may be greener on the other side or always keeping your options open, it's not the way to find spiritual peace and security. The message of Joshua is that wholehearted commitment yields whole-of-life benefits. Holding fast to God means seeing our culture's short-term focus as a spiritual and a character problem that will take conscious effort to fight. We've seen how memory shapes identity and how commitment is the foundation for remaining true to God. The third element of Joshua's message is a stern warning. There would be punishments and judgment if Israel rejected the Lord or followed other gods. Beware the snares. Verses 12 to 16. The tone of Joshua's farewell turns dark and ominous because he's matching the real possibility that Israel faces of disobedience and destruction. Verses 12 to 13 declare, "If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you." Just like Moses at the end of Deuteronomy puts life or death, blessings or curses as the stark choices facing Israel, Joshua says the same in verse 16. "If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." The big problem is idolatry, which in many ways is the foundational sin underlying many other sins. It's there in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." But idolatry is the act of elevating something, some being, or some aspect of the created order to a level which only God as creator occupies. And when we do that, we deny or debase God's rightful claim as our first loyalty and love. See, that's the emphasis in verse 8 and 11 about holding fast to God and loving the Lord. When we give our allegiance to anything else, be that science or human rationality or nation or sexuality, we're idolizing something less than God. And whenever we do that, we diminish ourselves too. One biblical scholar, Greg Beale, entitled his book on idolatry, "We Become What We Worship." His major point is that what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. Everyone worships something. And the thing that we worship influences our character, our actions, and our destiny. If we worship the world and created things within it, we will be conformed to the world and all its sinful patterns. By contrast, if we worship God alone, we will be progressively conformed into his likeness. Beale said, "What you revere, you resemble, either for ruin or restoration." For the Israelites in the Promised Land, they faced a strong temptation to believe that the Canaanite gods were the source of the land's bounty. Our modern Australian temptations are harder for us to see. We might be tempted to make success in our careers our ultimate goal, or family happiness and harmony. We might idolize our looks and the way others perceive us. We might be hedonists who live for pleasure and are scared witless of the possibility of facing pain. In all these examples, we've taken an aspect of created life, whether work or relationships, appearance or enjoyment, and given it a greater loyalty than God. And the warning of Joshua applies equally to us. The good things that God graciously provides, he gives to us as his children, they're not greater than God as the giver. Verse 13 states, "When we elevate these things, when we give our loyalty to anything else, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes." When we commit that act of disloyalty, God is justified in letting us reap what we sow. If we live for passing things, for created things, for corruptible things, then we're living for something that is ultimately going to die, something that is perishing and passing, and we in fact speed our own perishing and passing. The warning in this passage of Joshua is not to give in to temptation, no matter how subtly or pervasively it calls to us. There was a study done in the field of psychology in 2009, and a researcher in America tested people's beliefs about their own ability to control impulses in response to temptation. Things like craving for alcohol or craving for drugs, sexual arousal or greed. And the study found that, on average, people overrate their power of self-restraint. That is, they always think they're better at withstanding temptation than they really are. And consequently, they succumb to temptations more often than they want. The lead researcher, Lauren Nordgren, summed up the findings by saying, "The key is simply to avoid any situations where vices and other weaknesses thrive, and importantly, for individuals to keep a humble view of their willpower." That study and the story of Joshua ultimately remind me of my daily need for grace. See, it's not possible to live a godly life in our own strength. Perversely, the good things that God gives us can become idols when we look at them and grasp at them rather than looking to God and holding fast to him. At the end of Joshua's life, he calls the Israelites to remember, to hold fast, and to beware of the snares. But history tells us they didn't. So what hope is there for us? The hope of the cross. The hope of the gospel that God in Christ has done what you and I could not do for ourselves. Although I might stumble, Jesus kept on going. Although I might fall, Jesus can pick me up. I persevere not in my own strength, but in the grace of God that daily renews me and reminds me that God is leading us towards a better place. a future rest, a promised land in which his glory outshines everything. When I remember that good news, when I look to the cross, when I hold fast to the Lord, then I can press on with perseverance. May God bless you and sustain you this week as you hold fast to him and as you live by his grace. Amen.